Corinthians, the first chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'd like to read the first 11 verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of the affliction which we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly, unbearably crushed that we despaired of life itself. Why, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from so deadly a peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us in answer to many prayers. Shall we bow in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you may take these fallible words and reveal your infallible word to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I must confess at the beginning of this message that I have for you this morning not a well thought through, worked out, polished address, but rather what could be called some pocket notebook sketches of the topic that I am trying to address this morning. And because this represents where I am right now, and I hope that out of this it might at least trigger for you some understandings of the Word and some reflections upon our days and times in which we're living, that God might be able to use it so that we might take it a step further than perhaps I've been able to this morning. A few years ago, my wife and I and two of our children were flying with a group of students from Wheaton College high over the North Atlantic in the middle of the night on our way to Amsterdam. The pilot came on the intercom and told us that that there were planes that were coming across the Atlantic in the opposite direction from which we were going, who had reported strong air turbulence that would last for about only 15 or 20 minutes, but we should prepare ourselves for this. Thankfully, it was before we had eaten. And during this time, the plane fell and it jolted up and down, and even the most experienced were having thoughts about the structural soundness of the aircraft. There was really no place to land, and there was no turning back. We had to face the fearful turbulence high over the Atlantic and somehow navigate through it. Now, when I think of the turbulent times that we are in and which will come, I wonder what kind of a person will be able to navigate through the turbulence and to lead other people out of the darkness and fear that may be all about us. I heard of a student on a campus, not on Wheaton's campus, I don't think this ever has happened, but there was a student with a t-shirt that had a large letter K imprinted on it. Someone asked him, what was this for? What did the K stand for? And his reply was that it stands for confused. And to which the inquirer said, but you don't spell confused with a K. He says, you don't know how confused I am. Now, I'd like to read a quote from Elton Trueblood, the Quaker philosopher and theologian. He said this, which I think is quite significant for our times. He said, I am committed to the law that the state of the inner spirit is fundamental in determining the holistic health of a person or of collective persons, that is, the family, the nation, the civilization. The inner spirit is the sacred level of one's life, that place within where we perceive the presence of God, where we formulate our supreme values, where we brood on priorities such as purpose, meaning, and caring. This inner spirit is the place of paramount action, and it is from here that all subsequent human action should flow. If this source is polluted, then it follows that all other thoughts and actions which flow from it would be drastically affected. Now, I think that we do live in very fearful times. The Bible has a great deal to say about fear and about fearful times. I will not this morning labor this point by trying to cite all of the different passages that might speak of this. We are familiar, I think, with Jesus' statement in Luke chapter 21, where he indicated that there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and upon the earth distress of nations in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. I think we all recognize that fear is something that paralyzes our responses. It shrinks the imagination. It enslaves the life. It destroys the hope of a future. And at least for me, the question that I'm asking, and I think that perhaps is a question that should be asked today, is the question about whether or not we have any future. As individuals, do we have any future, and what kind of a future do we have? And perhaps the question comes out of this related to it, does our world have any future? And if it does, what kind of a future does it have? Now, I think that the antidote to fear is authentic Christian hope. And that's what I want to speak on for just a few moments this morning, is this whole question of authentic Christian hope. What does Scripture really reveal to us about the nature of Christian hope and the way in which Christian hope can be experienced within our lives? I'd like to, first of all, speak just a little bit about the nature of Christian hope. And in order to get at this, I think we have to say what Christian hope is not, first of all. I think that primarily Christian hope is not hope of the possible. It's not hope of what is possible, at least in the human dimension, in the human scene. For example, the expression that we sometimes hear, where there is life, there's hope, I think is a manifestation of a kind of hope, regardless of the validity of this hope, and I'm not trying to deny that there are certain types of human hopes which are valid and which we all perhaps find ourselves involved in. But I want to distinguish these types of hopes from what the biblical revelation, I think, is telling us about what authentic Christian hope really involves. This idea, where there's life, there's hope, sort of is the idea that if you can just give us a little more time, that our luck will turn. In other words, the situation will change. If we just have a little more life, a little more time, then things will brighten and improve. There is hope, in other words, in that kind of prospect. Perhaps related to this is the idea of a peaceful confidence that things will get better and the situation will change. It's related to this first idea, but perhaps more the idea that is expressed in a popular song that you can still hear occasionally on the radio, "Raindrops Keep Falling on My Head." And I know that though it's raining and the clouds are all there, that somehow the sun is behind the clouds and it's going to stop raining and the sun is going to come out. Now, that's the kind of optimism that we sometimes find present within the world. It's a form of blind optimism. There isn't necessarily any reason why things would change, why they would get better, but nevertheless, we feel that it is. We sometimes express this type of hope also along the line that we hope that the situation won't get any worse. Now, that's a form of hope. Things are pretty bad, but we hope that it's not going to get any worse. Now, I'd like to refer this type of hope to an image that I hope that you will remember, and that is the computer image. Now, I have nothing against computers. I don't own one, but I have nothing against them. But I think that the computer image is very appropriate here in terms of this kind of hope, because the computer plots all the possible trajectories in connection with any situation or circumstance. All you have to do is hit the right buttons and so forth, and it'll explore all the different possibilities that exist. And if there are any possibilities, the computer will bring them up to you, even if they're very remote. Now, I think that this is the kind of hope that the world generally operates on. It's a computer image of hope. Somehow or other, we know that things are going to get better because there is this possibility or there's that particular possibility, even if it's way down along the line. There was a film made that I think is still being shown around in the different areas called War Games. And in this particular film, the computer that is responsible for launching all of our nuclear weapons is locked into a fire pattern, and it cannot be dissuaded that this is what it's going to do. But somehow or other, the computer is able to explore all of the possibilities within a nuclear war, and it comes to the conclusion that it's a no-win situation, and therefore no one should push the first button. It's a very interesting type of imaginative idea with built around the computer image, again, of hope. Now, with that background, let me move on and suggest what at least I think that hope in the Christian perspective and as the biblical revelation gives it to us involves. First of all, I think it's important for us to emphasize that this kind of hope, in contrast to the former hope, is a hope that is based on the idea of the impossible. It's almost what we could call a passion for the impossible in terms of this world's trajectories and of its means and so forth that are involved. But the first thing that to note about this type of hope, I think, is that it is centered in God through Jesus Christ. There isn't any Christian hope apart from God himself and the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul, in his address to the church that he's writing to, says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope." Again, firmly locating the matter of hope in God and in our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, in Colossians chapter 1, Paul says, God chose to make known to his saints how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So there are abundant places where that we can discover that this hope that we speak of as the Christian hope is firmly rooted in and inseparable with the person of God himself and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think we could say further that the content of this hope, as it's described in the New Testament, is the hope of resurrection, of a full redemption, of sharing in the future kingdom of God, and of sharing in this kingdom as a joint heir with Christ in a redeemed earth wherein dwells righteousness. And there are many other kinds of like ideas associated with the content of this hope which has been given to us in Christ. So that's the first thing that I think is very important, that without that union with Christ, without that reality of the presence of God and the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in the life, then there cannot be any authentic Christian hope. Now, the second thing is that this hope arises in circumstances where that the worst is certain. The worst is certain. And it has been put this way by a contemporary writer. It makes no sense, this hope, it makes no sense, it has no place, no reason for existence, except in the situation in which nothing else is actually possible. You remember the story that Luke gives us of the shipwreck on the sea where that Paul and Luke and the Roman centurion that was in charge of Paul during his trip to Rome, you remember this great sea wreck that took place. It's recorded for us in Acts chapter 27. It's in the midst of that great storm in the sea that we have these interesting words that when neither sun nor stars appeared for many a day and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. And as they had been long without food, Paul then came forward among them and said, Men, you should have listened to me and should not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. I now bid you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood by me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and lo, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. So in the midst of this storm, when all human hope was lost, that there was any way that they could be saved, God himself intervened, and he revealed to Paul what his plan was, and Paul could bring this word of hope, this word of encouragement to those that were on the ship with him. A couple of weeks ago, my wife was walking across the railroad tracks in Wheaton near where Honey Girl is, and she happened to look down, and there were a set of keys laying on the railroad tracks. She picked them up. When she got back home, she faintly could read on them that it said something about Wheaton Center on the little key chain that was attached. And so she put the keys in the mail to the Wheaton Center. Yesterday she received a phone call, and the woman that was on the phone asked whether or not she was the one who had mailed these keys back to the Wheaton Center. And my wife said, yes, that I am. And she said, well, I just want to tell you this story that perhaps you have not had any idea. But she said, A short time ago, I was mugged in front of the Wheaton Center one evening. Everything that I had was stolen, my wallet, my keys were stolen as well. And she said that since that time, she said, I have not been able to sleep at night, fearing that my keys would somehow or other, it would be discovered that they were to my apartment and someone would come in. And she said to my wife, she said, you know, she said, I want you to know that I am a Christian. And she said that I didn't have any hope at all under the circumstances in which these keys were taken. I had no hope whatsoever that those keys would ever be returned. But she said, I prayed since that time that somehow there would be a way in which I could sleep at night. And she said, you have been the answer to those prayers. And I think that this is a kind of a case of a situation where that we realize that when all sort of earthly hope is gone under the circumstances, then that is the occasion in which God himself can bring hope into our experience. This hope never expresses itself when there is a concurrence of means, but in the absence of means. And so Paul can say, as he reflects upon Abraham, when God came to Abraham and Sarah and promised that they would have a child, this son who later on became Isaac, when this was made known to Abraham, Paul says in Romans chapter 4 that in hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. In hope, that's the Christian hope, in the hope that he had in God and in his word, he believed against the human hope, against any possibility that he, 100 years of age, could ever conceive a child, or that Sarah, who was barren, had never born children, would be able to conceive. Against all human hope, it says that Abraham believed in hope in order that he might become the father of many nations. So that here we have a situation where that the promise of God came and gave birth to hope within their life. Now, while this type of hope is the opposite of doubt, it is experienced very often in our lives in the midst of great human doubt. And yet, as we contemplate the ability of God to fulfill his promises, we can, as Abraham was, be strengthened in this hope. We can have great confidence and not distrust the promise of God, but rather, as it is recorded here, he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. Now, let me suggest, in contrast to the first image that we have of human hope, which is the computer that traces out all of the trajectories of human possibilities, that here in the New Testament, the great symbol, the great image of Christian hope is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We, I think, catch a glimpse of this in Peter's statement in 1 Peter chapter 1, where he reports for us, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, we have been born anew to a living hope by the resurrection of Christ from the dead." The great image, then, that ought to control our lives as we live out the Christian experience in this world of much turbulence and darkness is that great image of the resurrection. We are worshiping together today on Sunday. We have come through the experience of Friday and of Saturday. We are now here on Sunday. A couple of weeks ago, I heard a segment from Dobson's program, and he put on the air, maybe some of you heard this, a little segment from Tony Campolo, where he was speaking at a conference of young people somewhere, and he was mentioning how that he had had an experience a while previous, before this, where that he had shared the platform with a black minister. And after Campolo had gotten through making his exhortations, in this particular conference, the black pastor leaned over to him, and Kampala said, "Do you think you can do any better than that?" And the black pastor said, "You just wait. Just wait and see." And so he got up and he began something like this. He said, "I want you to know that it's Friday, but Sunday is coming." And his whole message was based around that contrast. It's Friday, but Sunday is coming. We have this distress. We have this pain. We have this death that is all about us, this destruction, this violence, because it's Friday, but Sunday is coming. The great symbol of hope is the physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead that governs our life. So it is in our time, then, the computer versus the resurrection of Christ. Now, let me bring this down more practically into our lives as we close by suggesting three things I think that we need in order to experience this hope in our daily lives as Christians. And I would invite you to turn back with me to that 2 Corinthians chapter 1 passage where I think Paul gives us some help in this very practical application. The first thing that I would like to suggest is that we must be willing to face the reality of the world in which we live. We must be willing to face the reality and the oftentimes hopelessness of the situations in life in which we find ourselves. You'll notice in verses 8 to 10 where Paul could do this. He could say, "We do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of the affliction which we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly, unbearably crushed that we despaired of life itself." I'd like to have somebody get up in a prayer meeting sometime and give that kind of a testimony. "You know, I've been going through something and I've been so utterly and hopelessly crushed down that I even despaired of life itself." It would be a breath of fresh air, because we tend in our Christian communities to overemphasize the triumphant side of the Christian life and slide over into a form of what is called triumphalism, where that we emphasize only the joyous side of life, only the victory side of life, and we forget that joy and that victory can only come as we have been weighted down and crushed under great despair and darkness within our life and experience. And Paul could testify to that. "Why, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that," he says, notice, "but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." So that these experiences, when we can face up to them, are allowed by God in our lives in order to cast us upon Him, so that we find in Him our life in the midst of death. We find in Him our light in the midst of darkness. We find in His love in the midst of our situations where that we have not been loved and where there has been hatred. And then I think we see also that real hope can be born only as we face the realities of those hopeless situations which God often allows us to be brought into. But notice that in the midst of these, as we face these realities, in verse 10, Paul can also testify to God's great deliverance. "He delivered us from so deadly a peril, and He will deliver us from so deadly a peril. On Him we have set our hope that His deliverance will yet come again." So while we have this Christian hope that centers on the glorious revelation of God's kingdom in the future and the resurrection, this hope has practical consequences back into the present in the midst of our great experiences of suffering and of darkness and of pain and of injustice and of hatred that is present within the world. I remember once, many years ago, hearing a message by a radio pastor, Little. And he preached this message, which the details I have forgotten, but I have not forgotten his thesis statement, and it was this: the God of the future is greater than the God of the past. The God of the future is greater than the God of the past. The God of hope, you see, is greater than the God who has worked in the past. A tremendous thought to capture, I think, the significance of being able to face the reality of the life that we are in. There is a second thing, I think, in this passage in 2 Corinthians 1 as well, and that is that we need to pray. We need to pray. Notice in verse 11, Paul can say, "You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks in our behalf for the blessing granted us in answer to many prayers." Prayer is man's response to the darkness and hopelessness all around us. Hope, then, must be experienced in the Christian life on our knees in order that much thanksgiving may abound unto God. As we invite others to pray along with us for our circumstances and for the darkness that is present within the world, Paul says that there may be blessing granted us in answer to the many prayers, so that it is a community type of thing where that we join and share with one another in our distresses and in our darknesses in order that God himself may be glorified. There may be much thanksgiving in connection with his working. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed in great agony as he knew that darkness which was coming in upon him and in which, in a few hours, he would face. It was Friday for the Lord Jesus Christ. The suffering and the pain and the injustice and the hatred and the violence that was a part of his experience and would be a part of his experience in a short time. But he prayed. And we must learn from that how we are to face also our experiences of darkness and to live out this great hope which God has given us. Great pastor Spurgeon once said, "Ask in faith, nothing wavering, but never cease from petitioning because the king delays to reply. Strike the steel again, make the sparks fly, and have your tinder ready. You will get a light before long." Lastly, not only are we to face the reality, not only are we to pray, but we are to wait patiently. To wait patiently. Look at verse 6. "If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer." In the 8th chapter of Romans, Paul can put it this way: "Hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." Now, this waiting as an exercise of our hope is not just resignation, but it is expectant trust in a God who delights to be called in Scripture the God of hope. And I think that during this time that we are waiting, that we find the Scriptures to be of great help to us. Because Paul can say in the 15th chapter of Romans, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that by patience and by the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now, I believe that the church should be a community of people filled with hope, living by hope, becoming agents of Christian hope in a hopeless world of fear. We ought to be proclaimers that it is not the computer that is the solution to our hopelessness, but it is the resurrection of Christ wherein our hope lies. Stanley Hauerwas of the University at Notre Dame made a statement that I heard recently him say. He said, perhaps the greatest witness that we as Christians can bring into the world now is by bringing children into the world. Very interesting. As Christians giving witness to their hope, we can bring children into the world because we believe that God has not abandoned this world and that our children and our grandchildren will have a future because God is here and Jesus Christ is ultimately the Lord of this world and not any earthly monarch. Well, I think that after a short while, into the turbulence, 5 miles high over the mid-Atlantic, as the airplane bucked in the swirling air, I finally sat back and relaxed. The pilot up front was one of the best. He knew what he was doing. He couldn't change the air currents, but he seemed to be in command of the plane, a person who knew how to operate in turbulent and fearful air currents. And is that not what the hour calls for? Persons of strong inner spirit who live by hope, who know how to operate in the fearful turbulence of life. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming.